Well, we are in week two of a sermon series where we are talking all about our emotions. And the goal of this series, if we accomplish nothing else, is to gain a little bit of understanding about our emotions, why we have them, where they come from, what they're supposed to be doing for us, so that ultimately we can start to take control of our emotions before inevitably they begin to take control of us, because it doesn't take long for us to kind of go back into the memory bank to identify a moment when our emotions got the better of us. It's like the opposite of the Jesus take the wheel song, you know. It's like the emotions grabbed the steering wheel and swerved us down into the embankment, right? Those moments you wish you could get back. Most of our regrets, most of the mistakes we make in our life, most of the conflict that we have relationally is due to the fact that our emotions probably were in control in that moment. And so we're going to try to figure out how we can regain control of our emotions. And last week we talked about where our emotions come from and that there are kind of two trains of thought about kind of the origin and the source of our emotions. One says they begin as sensations and kind of physiological impulses in our body that make their way up to our brain that we then kind of have to process and analyze and then act on or not. The other theory says, no, they start in the brain based on our thoughts and our perceptions and about the world, the attachments that we have placed on things, and then our bodies kind of follow suit. And then what we ended up with was looking at scripture that tells us that no, God has created us in his image, and therefore we're a fully integrated whole. Sometimes emotions begin in our bodies, and sometimes they begin in our minds, but they kind of both reinforce and speak and communicate with each other. And the goal was identifying that ultimately emotions are designed to connect us to God, to others, and to ourselves. This is what emotions are intended to do. This is how God created us and how he created us with emotions in his image. But to this end, our emotions do things for us. They allow us to participate in creating these connections in a couple of different ways. And understanding what emotions do for us helps us understand why we feel the way we feel at certain times. Now, the first thing that emotions do for us is they communicate our values. If you can kind of trace back like a good detective, you know, like a Sherlock Holmes who sees, you know, the scraped fingernail or the little lint on the person's shoulder or, you know, the dog hair on their pant leg and deduces, you know, some greater truth that those clues are pointing to, in the same way, our emotions communicate the things that we value, the things that are important to us. If you've ever been around a toddler, you know this to be true, right? Pretend that there is a cookie. And the toddler loves and wants the cookie. The toddler places a lot of value on this cookie, right? Well, based on the relationship between the toddler and the cookie, you get a whole array of emotions, right? Toddler wants the cookie. Toddler gets the cookie. Guess what the toddler feels? Happiness. That one's easy, right? The toddler wants the cookie. The toddler isn't allowed to have the cookie. What does the toddler feel? Anger, frustration, right? The toddler wants the cookie. Somebody else gets the cookie. What does the toddler feel? Envy, bitterness, rage, right? Last one, toddler wants the cookie. The cookie disappears, falls on the floor. We lose the cookie. What does the toddler feel? Grief, sadness, sorrow, right? Because our emotions are connected to and point back to the things that we value. Now, it's not just the things that we value, but it's our perspective on the things that we value as well. Let's take a totally different example out of the world of toddlering. For those of you who have purchased a home or made a large, significant financial commitment, right? On the eve of that home purchase, there's probably a whole lot of emotions that are going on. Some of it is around excitement, anticipation, joy, the fulfillment of hopes and dreams. You're imagining into the future, your house filled with your favorite people, you know, the opportunity to host and to be hospitable to those you love and to care about. You're seeing scenes in your mind of all of the ways that you want to use your home. Maybe all of the ways that it creates a sense of peace and security for you because of the way it's styled or decorated or, you know, the furnishings that you have in it. There's all of these positive emotions connected to your perspective of this purchase that you're about to make, right? And then you make the purchase and you sign the papers and it's finalized. And then the evening after, then the dread starts to come in. And you start to recognize the significance of the financial commitment that you've made. And now maybe you're beginning to worry and wonder about, well, how are we going to be able to make sure that we pay for this? And now we're kind of in a, not a bind, but we're very limited financially now because of this. And now you start to worry about, did we make the right choice? Did we do the right thing? And so you have to have all of these other feelings come in. It doesn't change how you feel or the love that you have or the value that you place on the home. But your relationship or perspective of it, that's changed and that's shifted. And so that begins to create different emotions inside of you, right? We can go on and on and on and on. But what I can tell you is if you were able to isolate the emotions that you feel, you could kind of follow them back to some value or some good or some love or item that you have that you've placed on whatever the said thing is. It can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be a sentiment, it can be an experience. All of your emotions, jealousy, anger, bitterness, joy, surprise, delight, all of that can be connected back to the things that you value. And so it might be an interesting conversation over lunch to maybe start to inventory some of the more overt emotions that you feel most regularly, and what values are those emotions communicating? That's one of the things that emotions do for us. Now, the next thing that emotions do for us is they help us to relate to other people. They help us to build relationships. So, take, for example, that illustration that I used about the home, right? Imagine having a conversation with your close friend the night before you might, you know, you buy the home and you sign the paperwork. You share all of your excitements. You share all of your joys. They're empathizing with you. They're getting excited with you, right? And then the night after, when you start to feel some of that dread and fear and uncertainty and anxiety, and you're downloading and processing those emotions with them, and they empathize, whether it's on the phone or in person, and they're nodding their head and they're saying, I know exactly how you feel when we were in that situation, and they begin to relate and share in your experience of those emotions with you, what do you feel at the end of that? You feel close, right? My guess is if you pick your closest relationships, those are the people that you most freely and most consistently share your emotions and your emotional experiences with, right? That's how we build our friendships. That's how we build our relationships. It's one of the things that it took me too long to learn as an adult. People actually feel closer to you when you share about how you feel. I'm still learning this in my marriage. I'm still learning that, like, people want to know what's going on other than I'm good and I'm fine. Work on this daily, right? Because that's how we feel close to each other. It's a similar reason why we want to share experiences with people. Maybe you come back from a great meal at this new restaurant and you're like, oh my gosh, you have to try, right? Because there's a desire to share the experience with people that you're in close relationship with. Or, oh my gosh, so-and-so just dropped the new album. You have to listen to it. It's so good, right? Oh, did you see such and such show or such and such movie? I want you to watch it because I want to talk about it with you, right? We do these things because we recognize that sharing these emotions and these emotional experiences with other people is how we build relationships with them. It's how we feel close to the people around us. And it's also the inverse is true, right? When we feel disconnected from the world, it's probably because we don't have a lot of people or places to share those emotional experiences, to share how we're feeling or what's going on. That's one of the values of therapy is, You have kind of this safe, protected environment in which you get to identify and work through and name emotions. You know, the statistics around this, you know, are alarming. The number of close friends that people report having as adults is just rapidly decreasing over the last 50 years. You know, most men identify that they have one, maybe two, close friendships, that being defined as someone that they would feel safe sharing their emotions with. We're kind of entering into this loneliness epidemic because we're losing the ability and the environments to relate to how we're feeling to other people. This is why small groups are so significant and important at church. It's not just this thing that we want you to do because we like it. We recognize the value and the virtue of it in your lives. Sharing your life in an intimate way with people, particularly at the intersection of life and faith, moves the needle on your ability to build close relationships, your sense of satisfaction in life and meaning in life. It's important. This is one of the things that we can trust and count on emotions to do for us. Then the third thing that emotions do for us is they motivate us. They inspire us to action, right? You know that sensation that you get, the flushed feeling that you have, maybe the surge of energy that you have when you're really angry about something, right? That's why you shut the drawer a little harder than is necessary, or you slam the closet door louder than you need to because you have all of this extra energy and you don't have an appropriate channel to place it. But you need to communicate the emotion of anger to maybe somebody else in the room, and so you slam something down, or you shut the door, or you raise your voice. Maybe you go to the gym, or whatever it may be, because you have all of this energy that your body has created in response to an emotion that you feel. Or maybe it's fear, and instead of this like surge of energy, You feel the need to protect yourself. You know, your eyes go wide and you start to try to enhance and heighten your senses. Maybe you feel like you just want to take off and get out of there. You need to exit the situation as quickly as possible. That drive and desire to flee is the way that your body is responding to an emotion that you feel. The antithesis of this is, if you ever had a season of depression, you know it can just feel like a numb malaise where there's actually not any energy to do much of anything because there aren't any emotions, good or bad. You're just blah. You just want to lay in bed, not even get up to do anything because you don't have any emotions that are registering, that aren't animating and motivating your body to move and to act. These are like important ways that emotions act and function in our life, and we need these. We need these because that's what helps us connect to ourselves, to what we value, what's important to us, how we connect to the people around us and the larger world around us. It's necessary. But what kind of underlies all of these is this last thing that emotions do. And that's, emotions reveal our deepest loves. Now, a different word for this would be worship. It's what the Bible calls it. But emotions reveal the things that we place our greatest hopes in. Emotions reveal the things that we trust most. Emotions reveal the thing that we love above and beyond anything else, the thing that we look to, or the things that we look to above and beyond anything else to give us life. Now, what ends up happening is instead of emotions connecting us to God, others, and ourselves, we get this out of whack and out of order. And so emotions end up connecting us to ourselves first, and then maybe to others. And certainly, lastly, to God. We start to get the order of how we're supposed to connect and how we've been designed to connect out of kilter. And this creates havoc and problems in our life because There is no emotional health without spiritual health. Those two are inseparable. You cannot be a mature Christian and an emotional wreck. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a season where you're upset about something, but do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can't be growing in your relationship with God and your emotions dragging you and tossing you to and fro this way and that. They grow in parallel. They grow as reinforcement to each other. And so when we become oriented first and foremost around ourselves, then the way that we love others and God begin to shift and change. This is one of my spiritual litmus tests is what happens to me when I'm driving in the car, right? I know the state of my soul when I'm on the freeway. Maybe you're this way as well. At least my wife is, so. But I know how I'm feeling and how I'm doing in my relationship with God based on the way that I drive. Most of the time when I'm not in a great place and I'm maybe emotionally dysregulated or I haven't, you know, been faithful in my time with God and my, you know, my prayer and my scripture reading, when I drive, I am the most important person going to the most important things, and it's most important that I get there as fast and as efficiently as possible, right? And so everybody else is an obstacle to my agenda and my needs and my desires and what I want. And so my emotions reflect the disordering of what I'm supposed to be loving and the way that I'm supposed to be loving and the way that I'm supposed to connect first to God and then to others and then to myself. So there's lots of horn honking and there's lots of evil side-eye stares as I pass them. You know, 20 miles an hour faster than they're driving, right? I had this happened a couple years ago, thankfully at a different church. But I was late to church one Sunday morning. I was driving, and the person in front of me was going so slow. It was almost like they were doing it on purpose. You know, when you're in a hurry, you happen to find the lane where everybody else, it's their first time in a car. Everybody's a new driver. They just don't have the, you know, driving school sticker on the back. And here I am behind this person, and I'm giving them all of the clues that I'm in a hurry, right? I kind of pull over to side so they see that I'm trying to see if I can get around them, and then I pull over to this side to see if I can get around them, and then I kind of hit the flashers a little bit to let them know, like, come on, people, let's pick this up, let's go. And then they're not taking the hint, so we've got to introduce a little audio to it, so I hit the horn a little bit, right? And I am driving a safe 3 feet behind this vehicle because I have got to get, they need to know this is the universal signal for please move out of the way. I've got to go somewhere. And they stay in front of me and turn after turn after turn until we both turn into the parking lot of the church that I'm working at. And I was like, oh, dear God. Thankfully, they could barely see over the steering wheel, and so I don't think they had any ability to see in their rearview mirror and recognize it was me. But right, like, come on. How am I going to stand up in front of people and introduce them to the love of God when I've got zero of it happening inside of me, inside my vehicle in that moment? But we do this all the time. We get this all mixed up. But what we love most matters most. Because everything starts with our heart. Everything starts with our heart. And so the things that we love most orient all of our lives, and they orient our emotions. This is why when Jesus is asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? This is his answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is trying to warn us. When we get our loves out of order, our emotions begin to be misguided and misoriented and mixed up. And we start loving things in disproportionate ways to the ways that they need to be loved or should be loved. God, others, self. Scripture's really clear on this. But if you're like me, I invert it. And I am mostly concerned with my needs and my loves and the things that value and matter to me. And everybody else can take a back seat. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome, warning them about this very same dynamic. He uses a group of people and he says, listen, they've got this all backwards. They've lost themselves to their emotions. They've lost themselves to the actions and behaviors, kind of the reckless, wayward living that unchecked and unguided emotions can lead you to. They're caught in these cycles and patterns of addiction and abuse and all sorts of awful things. Paul goes on and on and on. And then he traces it all back to kind of the source of why they're living this way. When their lives look messy and they're acting in ways that hurt and harm people around them and they're caught in these unrelenting patterns and cycles of sin, Paul says this. He says they exchanged the truth about God for lies and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. He said they exchanged the truth about God for lies. What is that lie? It's the lie that something else can do for us what only God can do. They begin to put their ultimate hopes, their ultimate values, their ultimate love into something else, whether it's an actual created thing like an idol, or it's a relationship, or it's a sense of security that if certain life conditions are met, that everything will be okay. Maybe it's a certain level of success in your career or your industry. Maybe it's a financial number that you know that if we can get to here, everything is good in life, right? It's the lie that something else can do for us what only God can do for us. And Paul's right, and he says, listen, when you believe this, when you buy into this lie, you start to worship and serve created things in the way that was only intended for God. And doing that mixes up all of our emotions because we begin to feel about things ways that we shouldn't feel about them, in disproportionate ways. We get all jumbled up and all confused because we have our priorities wrong. St. Augustine writes about the same dynamic, the same idea, a couple hundred years after Paul. This is what he says. He says, but living a just and holy life, it requires one to be capable of an objective and impartial evaluation of things. An objective and impartial evaluation of things. To love things, that is to say, in the right order. So that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less. Now here's what this means. This isn't saying that you can only love God, that you can only love the things of God. What it's saying is that when you love God first and foremost, it rightly orders your relationship, your connection to everything else, the value that you place on everything else in your life. We've all had seasons or a period in our life where maybe we loved a relationship first and foremost above everything else in our life. We knew that if we could be in this relationship with this person, everything would be okay. We could trust them and trust that the relationship would bring us all of the satisfaction, all of the love, all of the meaning and purpose that we long for. And then what happened when the relationship began to falter or failed to live up to the promise or the belief that it could provide everything we need, right? We're wrecked emotionally, whether it's anger at the person because of a betrayal or because they broke up with us, or it's despair and grief because we still can't seem to plug the hole that seems to exist in our heart. It's because we've loved the wrong thing in the wrong manner. It doesn't mean that you can't love a relationship. It just means that you can't love a relationship the way that you're supposed to love God. The same is true with every other example. Career success, financial security, relationships, popularity, physical beauty or attractiveness. Those things, we're not saying you can't love them, that you can't value those things, pursue those things. What Paul is saying and Augustine is saying and Jesus is saying and I'm saying is when you love those things the way that we're only supposed to love God, it will wreck our emotions because it will wreck our lives. We begin to draw attachments to things that can't ever live up to their promise. We begin to believe the lies about God that something else can serve in the way that only God can. And so we spend our lives chasing after, worshiping, serving all of these created things instead of the Creator. And so, whether it's in this season or you reflect back on a previous season, my guess is you could do a little bit of inventory. And you could begin to identify a particularly emotional time period where you've loved something in the way that you were supposed to love God, that you misordered your loves, that God was not the thing that you loved most. Because this says you can still love other things. You can love lots of things. You just can only love one thing most, and that's God. Beginning to recognize how we're created, what our emotions were meant to do for us, is the first step to getting out of this mess of out of control and mixed up emotions. Now, here's what we all know and recognize. As we begin to analyze the emotions we feel and try to trace them back to what we value, what they're connected to, if they all just lined up single file, we could probably get that done, right? Okay, next emotion, all right, what's behind this thing? What have I loved in this instance? What have I valued in this instance? But that's not how it happens, right? They all come crowding through the door all at the same time. And so we have all of these competing emotions, and sometimes it's hard to make sense of what's what. Which way is up? Why we're feeling what we're feeling? Or gosh, I'm feeling multiple things at the same time. What do I do about all of the feelings? And so when we start to feel overwhelmed by all of the feelings and emotions that we have, there is a way to process forward, to move forward amidst all of the swirl and the whirlwind of competing and raging emotions. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Let me pray. Gracious God, you have created us to love you first. And out of that love for you, it's allowed us to properly and rightly love others and to rightly love ourselves. God, help us to inventory our hearts, to begin to put you first, to draw closer to you. And God, even if we're in a place where we feel far away, would you remind us that we can run to you, that you are here for us, that no matter what our emotional lives look like or what our lives look like, God, that we can run back to you and put you first. We pray this in your name. Amen.